Good evening. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's good to see all of you that are here this evening. And we pray that as you've come to hear the Word, receive the Word, and as we have just been singing, to obey the Word, to trust and obey. My burden here with you for these few weeks is to stir your mind up, pure minds up by way of remembrance. And I said to the Sunday school class, as we looking at a brief series on evangelism, the key to church growth, to challenging us about sharing our faith, about letting people know that God loves them so much so that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And so this evening I want to continue on that trend of thought. As we go to Matthew 28, we want to begin at verse 18. As I said, a very familiar passage to most of us, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. Amen. Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his holy and precious word. W.T. Holland said, as a seminary student, he was a substitute teacher in a Sunday school class in one of the local churches where seminary was located. And he was presenting a lesson on missions one Sunday when one of the members of the class offered a remark that completely, as he puts it, flabbergasted him. The young man said, people, and I quote, people in those other countries have their own religions, their own way of life, their own cultures. We have no business going to other countries trying to force our religion on them. Why, he asks, don't we just run our church affairs here and mind our own business? And with the last part of the question, W.T. Holland says, I was in complete agreement. Indeed, why don't we mind our own business? And what is our business? Our business is to share the message of the grace of God. And so I want to talk to you tonight under the theme, Minding Our Own Business. Minding Our Own Business. And as I said, there is no doubt as to what the business of the Church of Jesus Christ is. Our business is to communicate to a dying world that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus says, as thou hast sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And so our business is to go with the message of the cross and to proclaim it. And so as we look at this passage afresh, and I'm sure you've heard and messages preached from this passage over and over, nothing new that I'm saying to you, nothing that I'd be saying would be new. But again, I want to remind you. I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want to provoke you. I want to provoke myself about the importance Peter says the end of all things is at hand. And we believe that with all of our hearts as we see what's happening around the world. And so we believe that with all of our hearts, then we need to be busy. For the night is coming when no man can work. And so I want to share four things from this passage as we look at this theme, minding our own business. First thing I want to notice is the place of our business. Jesus said, go ye. Go ye. Where are we to go? Again, John 17, verse 18, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me into the world, even so have I sent ye, or them, into the world. We are to go into the world. We are to go into the highways and byways. We are to go with the mess of the gospel. Gossiping the mess of the gospel. And we are going, when you and I go, we are going into a changing world. Alexander the Great soldiers were filled with consternation because they marched off the map of the known world. There was no more world for them to conquer. They said about Alexander the Great, he sat down and he wept because there was no more land for him to conquer. And as we look at our world, we're living in a changing world today. As we look at our the medical system, as we look at the educational system, economic system, everything changes. Someone has said, I don't know how accurate it is, but it said every 18 months, knowledge doubles. We're living in a technological age today. Everything is changing. You get a new computer today, 6 months from now, from this point, it is obsolete. You got to upgrade it. Technology has taken off. Can you imagine 15 years ago that you'd be able to sit in your home and hear the phone ring and look down a little panel and see who's calling you and where they're calling you from, their name and their number? Can you imagine 15 years ago that you'd be able to tell somebody as you're on the phone, be able to have a three-way conversation from your home? We're living in a technological age. Things are changing. And we in the church must change. Not change the message, but change our methods. As we're going to reach a changing world, we must reach them where they are with the message of Jesus Christ. We are not to compromise the message. But surely our methods in reaching them. A manufacturer some years ago came to a point where he realized that he could not do anything better with his product. But one thing was suggested to him, well, since you cannot better your product, it has reached its zenith and all of the way you can take it. He said, but someone said, the best thing that you can do is to change its packaging. We can never better the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but our presentation must be. As we look at a changing world, as we see our teenagers, we must find a way to reach them. We are living in a changing world. This is the world in which we find ourselves, in which we must be about our Father's business. Living in a changing world. Racially, language factors are changing all around us. Cultures. We see governments and we see social revolutions. Things are changing. And we must live in this changing world. We are in the world, we are not of the world, but we must certainly know how to reach the world. This is the place of our business. It is a changing world. It is a growing world. You and I know that. Few months ago, the 6 billion person was born on this planet. Was born. And now millions probably have been born since that. But the 6 billion person. Can you imagine? Can you fathom that? 6 billion people. For some years, the Bahamas was stuck. And 240,000 people. But now in the last 5 or 6 years, we have blossomed to 270,000 people. The world is growing. And even though they say we live in a global village today, yet still, we are still living in a massive world. Even though by a touch of a button you could be around the world, even though sitting in your living room, CNN can take you around the world in half an hour. Yet still, we are still living in a growing world. Every day. And what are we doing to impact this growing world? Our business is to reach this world. It is growing. Are we growing as a church? Are we growing in our spiritual lives? Are we growing in our mentality and our outlook and reaching the world for Jesus Christ? The place of our business. It's a changing world. It's a growing world. It's sad to say it is a dying world. Every day, thousands go out into eternity. Last year, 61 persons were murdered in Nassau alone. 31 altogether last year in the whole country. 61 in Nassau alone. We had probably about 15 to 20 in Grand Bahama. Over 70-something persons was murdered. That's not just people who are just dying naturally. People are dying. And countless people are going out into eternity without knowing Christ. We cannot stop people from dying. That's inevitable. But we can prepare them for it. We can give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can prepare them to go out into eternity. We need to prepare people for dying. Someone said to me just the other day on the field there, talking to someone, said, he's prepared to die. But like most Christians, we aren't ready to die. We don't want to die, but we are prepared because someone told us about Christ. And we're ready. And so the place of our business is in this world. It is a changing world. It is a growing world, numerically and otherwise. It is a dying world. People are dying around us. Whether it be of natural death, whether it be of age, whether it be of premeditated murder, people are dying. Whether it be of cancer. And what are we doing to get the message to them? What are you doing as an individual? What are you doing as an assembly? So the place of our business is in this world. In this world. But the second thing is, I want to point out from this passage is Jesus says go. We have to go into the world. The principles of our business. Every great enterprise has principles, or should have principles, to follow. And guidelines for operation. I want to suggest, in my mind, the primary two for the church. And the first one is this. We are committed to the doctrine of one God. Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. In the authority of the Father, in the authority of the Son, in the authority of the Holy Spirit. There is one God existing or manifesting himself in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three, yet one. One essence, but manifesting himself in three persons. And we must carry this message to the ends of the earth. That this God, whom Israel said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," has come. That there are not many gods. There is one God. And unlike the young man in that Sunday school class with Mr. Holland, he had the concept, whether he realized it or not, that lead them to their religion, lead them to their God, and emphasizing their God. There is only one God. And if you and I believe that there is only one God, and that the only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ, that they need to know this God, whom we know, whom we call our Heavenly Father. And so that's the first principle that we have to be committed to. We are not to shun from it. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God manifesting Himself in three persons. That's our commitment. But I think our second principle, that we are committed to the doctrine, but not only of just one God, but one salvation. One salvation. One salvation. Peter, on trial before the Sanhedrin, preaching Jesus, says, neither is there salvation in any other, because there's none in the name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Paul says that there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And someone might say, well, that's Paul and that's Peter. That's their thought. That's their concept. But then Jesus steps up and says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus did not say that he was one of many ways. He says, I am the way. I am the only access into the presence of the Father. If you want to be saved, you want to be born again, if you want to know what it is to have eternal life and to be forgiven and cleansed of your sins, you must come through me. And you must not shun from that. We must be committed to one salvation. That one salvation comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Never be embarrassed about that. Committed to the one God and to the one salvation, to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator to God. We must stand firm upon that. That He is the only hope of salvation for the human family. I believe that with all of my heart, lest I won't be preaching the gospel. And if we are going to share the gospel effectively, if we're going to take care of business, if we're going to mind our own business, this is the thing that we must preach. One salvation. That's the principle. One God, one salvation through the person of Christ. Through the person of Christ. And Christ alone. Alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. No creed, no particular denomination, not Christ plus anything else, is Christ alone. Alone. The place of our business is the world. The principle of our business. We are committed to the doctrine of one God. We are committed to the doctrine of one salvation. But what is the purpose? Thirdly, with the purpose of our business. Every business must have a purpose. And most business purposes to make money. Anyone who goes into business, really, and don't go in with the idea to make a profit, then, unless they are a quote-unquote non-profit organization, but even they make profit to a certain extent. Then you shouldn't be in business. And when you aren't making money, if you're in business, then you have to reevaluate your business and why, what are you doing and what are you not doing. And so, each Christian, each local assembly need to take stock of why they are existing. Why do they exist? What is the purpose? And this church must do the same. This local assembly in Spanish Wells. Why has God allowed you to be here? Why are you standing here as a testimony for Jesus Christ all of these years? And so, like any other great enterprise, Christ Church must occasionally take inventory of the activities and the purpose for which the church exists. Jesus lays it out clear in this passage. We are to evangelize. Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples, he says in verse 19. It is not a suggestion here. It is a command. Someone once asked the Duke of Wellington if he thought the heathens who had never heard the gospel would be lost. He says this, "With that you have nothing to do," thundered the cold old Duke. "Look to your marching orders. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To every creature. We exist to evangelize. We are called not to convert the world, but we are called to evangelize the world. The converting is the job of the Holy Spirit. We are to proclaim the message. We are to share the gospel. We are to make disciples of all nations. That's the purpose for which this church exists. That's the purpose for which Jesus Christ saved you and me, that we might glorify Him through sharing our faith, through evangelizing, taking the gospel to those who have not heard it. So the purpose of the church, we had to evangelize, we had to go. And Jesus broadened that for us in the gospel or in the book of Acts. We had to be to go to Jerusalem, he said to his disciples. Someone has said that Jerusalem was the place of their greatest failure. That this was the place where they messed up. This was the place where they deserted Jesus. This was the place where they, when Jesus was in his greatest crises and needed them for support, they left him. They were cowards. And so Jesus says, that's where I want you to begin. And for most of us, the place of our greatest failure is our homes and our family, because they know us. They know our shortcomings. They know our faults. They know that we're not perfect as we pretend when we're on the outside. They know how sharp we can be at snapping at them and all the other things. And so that's where we need to begin. That's where we need to begin our evangelism. And then Judea was the surrounding area, was the region. He says, go there. And then he says, Samaria. No Jews had any dealing with the Samaritans. And those are the people that we don't want to be seen with. Those are the down and outers. And those are the people that we consider to be the offscums of the world. But Jesus says, you need to go to Samaria. I died for them too. And then he says to the uttermost parts of the earth. The uttermost parts of the earth. So we need to go to evangelize. And we can go with our money. We can go with our prayers. We can go. Even if we don't go personally, we still can go. Secondly, our purpose should be that when you save them, baptize them. Because when we baptize people, we're bringing them into the community of the local church. We are making them a part of the local body in a visible way. They are part of the universal church because when they're saved, they are baptized into the body of Christ. But when they make that commitment to go into the waters of baptism, to come into the fellowship of God's people, they become a part of that local fellowship. And so Jesus says and is saying, in essence, I believe in this passage, that he don't want any lone rangers out there. They're to be brought in and made a part of a fellowship. and be a part of a total aspect of the church, all aspects of the church. And so he says, the purpose is to baptize them in my authority. Bring them into an environment where they are accepted and loved. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says a third thing, as we look at this purpose of our business. We must Christianize them. Not only have to evangelize them and baptize them, but to Christianize them. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them. Instructing them in the things of Christ. Teaching them the basics of Christianity. Teaching them what the word says about loving one another. Teaching them about evangelism. Now that you have heard the gospel, and now that you are responsible to go with the gospel. Teaching them about the importance of being baptized and obeying Christ. Teaching them about the resurrection of Christ and the importance of that. Teaching them about the doctrine of imputation. And how that our sins were placed upon Christ, and Christ's sin was transferred to us. Teaching them about justification, that God has declared us righteous, that we are not righteous in ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ, we are justified, we have been declared righteous by a holy God. God sits behind a desk, and he is the righteous judge, and he condemns Christ in our stead, and we have been declared righteous. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not in our own righteousness. Because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. And so we need to teach them the basics of Christianity, the foundational truth, the importance of the Lord's Supper. What it means, what the word sanctification means, set apart ones, set apart to God for His use, set apart from the world. Teach them. Jesus says, teach them about me and my deity. Teach them about the Holy Spirit. Teach them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. How he has come to baptize them, to indwell them. That he is the earnest of the Spirit. That he is the sealing in our lives. That we can be filled or controlled by the Spirit. Teach them. The Word of God says, bring them that they might grow up into maturity. Teach them. And that is to happen in the context of the local church. Primarily. To be taught. That's the purpose of the church. To evangelize. To baptize. To Christianize. For lack of a better word. To instruct them in the basics of Christianity. Paul says the reason that needs to be done is he talks about the gifts of the church in Ephesians 4. He says, so that they may not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There are a lot of doctrines out there today, so-called even under the guise of Christianity. And our young people and our people need to be taught. One of the reasons I believe that a lot of Christians don't want to have any contact with Jehovah's Witnesses is because they don't know what they believe. And we slam our doors. Or we just stare at our windows. You see, they know what they believe. But we don't. So the purpose of our business, we have to evangelize. We have to baptize. We have to Christianize. Instruct them in the things of Christ. But in order to do this, we need energy, you need a power far beyond anything that we can muster. Jesus said, as he's giving this great commission, he says in verse 18, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus says, I am authorizing you to go with the message. I am empowering you. And that's my fourth point, the power for our business. Jesus is giving us the authority. I believe in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 gives us the power, the inherent power, the boldness to do it through the person of the Holy Spirit. To do it. You know, it's possible to have authority and don't have power. It's possible to have power and don't have authority. I remember heard Stuart Briscoe, famous preacher from the UK who's now living in Wisconsin, talk about, give the illustration. I thought it was so good. He told a story that happened back in the UK of a young policeman who just came out of the academy, brand new uniform and shiny whistle and billy and everything out. First day on the beat. And as he was walking, he came into two men who were having a big brawl on the side of the street. And he blew his whistle, and they were not paying any attention to him. He's saying, stop fighting in the name of the law. He had the authority to say that. But as he got in the middle of them, they took him, and they flung him to the side of the curb. He got back up and came back. They took him again and swung him, and he began to blow his whistle like a madman. Along comes the sergeant of 20 years, strong, robust. Walks up to the two men. In the name of the law, I say stop. And grabs them by the seat of their pants. And heists them up. The paddy wagon was there and tossed them in. Not only did he have the authority, he had the power to do what he did. And Jesus Christ not only given us the authority, he's given us the power to witness, the boldness. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. We have the right to go forth because the King of the universe, the Lord of the universe, the Creator of the universe has given us the authorization to go in His name and to let men and women know, boys and girls know, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we see men and women with their chests today pushed out in pomp and pageantry because their president or their queen or their prime minister has authorized them to go and to represent their country. And we are the ambassadors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we shriek from that. And we go, I want to tell you something. He has given us the power, the authority to do what He has called us to do. What are you doing with the power? What are you doing with the authority? All power. Jesus says, all authority. Minding our own business. Are you minding His? The Lord Jesus, as I said to the Sunday school class on Sunday morning, when He was 12 years old, went up to Jerusalem for the first time with His parents. And He was left behind. And when they finally caught up to Him, Mary said, son, why have you treated us thus? And Jesus no doubt looked at her, probably with a puzzled look on His face, and He said, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me. And Jesus says, and He could say in His high priestly prayer, that he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Because he gave the Father's business priority. Whose business are you giving priority? Is it your business? Or is it the Father's business? Someone has said, and I agree, you are not just a businessman who is a Christian. You are a Christian who is a businessman. Emphasis on Christian. But that's first. That's the priority. And so I want to ask you tonight as I close with a challenge to your own heart or to my own heart as well. Because I'm not exempt from what I'm saying to you. I am challenged to do the same. Whose business are you busy doing? Is this God's business or is it your business? Six hundred and thirty-six. We have a story to tell to the nation, 636, that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and sweetness. A story of peace and life. Stanza 3, we have a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigned above hath sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love. We have a Savior to show to the nations who had the path of sorrow hath trod, that all the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God. 636, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Maybe stand to sing.